pray with me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we have gathered on this Easter Sunday morning here at the empty tomb, but the cross comes first. The cross on which you laid down your life to redeem us from our sins, to purchase us, to pay the ransom. That cross of pain gives way to Easter glory. And Father, I pray that by the time this service is finished, that we would all be able to say with one accord, with certainty, I have gone to the empty tomb through the cross. I have trusted in the crucified and risen Christ. He is Lord of my life. Father, lead us to the cross. The cross is life. Lead us to the empty tomb. The empty tomb is victory. And Father, lead us above all else to Jesus, who did all of this, so that we who were lost, dead in our sins and trespasses, might live again and eternal. Oh God, we thank you for the miracle of Easter. Our hearts need an Easter. Speak to our hearts now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. Why don't we take a moment and thank our choir, guest musicians, central musicians, everyone for that. That was just a beautiful, beautiful job. Thank you very much. Colossians chapter 3, looking at the first four verses, Paul makes an astounding statement in this beautiful book of Colossians concerning the significance of the resurrection of Christ in the life of the individual believer and in the life of believers corporately, the church. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, I will invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, Russell Shorto, who was a journalist writing for GQ, had visited a session of the Jesus Seminar. If you have not heard of the Jesus Seminar, they are not what their name suggests. The Jesus Seminar is actually, I think by any measure, a radically liberal group of New Testament scholars who basically operate from a naturalistic starting point. They do not believe in miracles. They do not believe in the deity of Christ. They certainly do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And so the Jesus Seminar is this kind of group of folks who meets periodically. And what they do is they vote on the historicity or the likely historicity of New Testament passages. That is, they vote on whether or not they think what the Bible says actually happened. And they vote by a series of colored pebbles. So, for instance, if they come to, say, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, they would vote, one color would say this did not happen, one color would say, yes, we think this was historical, and one color would say we are uncertain. Sounds like kind of an audacious enterprise, and it is an audacious enterprise, and amazingly, as with most enterprises, your conclusions follow from your starting point. When you rule out the possibility of miracles and things like this and embrace an entirely materialistic view of the universe as being a closed system with no transcendence and very likely no God, it is not surprising that you end up gutting the New Testament of most of its miraculous content. Well, Russell Shorto visited one of these meetings, and he was talking about how, you know, the people, as they continued to work on this, seemed more and more stressed. All of these men would claim to have at least some experience with Christianity. Some of them actually would claim to be Christian, just simply redefining Christianity to mean something essentially like modern humanism. But Russell Shorto was saying how a discussion came up among the fellows of the Jesus Seminar, in which they were discussing a Hollywood producer's desire to film a movie about the life of Jesus based on the findings of the Jesus Seminar. And he said, in particular, the great discussion was, how would the movie end? If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, how do you end that movie? One of the fellows of the Jesus Seminar, Russell Shorto, tells us, spoke up and said, well, perhaps we could have Jesus dead, descended from the cross, taken from the cross, and his mother or Mary Magdalene softly stroking his cheek as the camera fades to black. Maybe that could be the ending. Someone else said, no, perhaps we should go for a more provocative ending and just have the guards throw the body of Jesus into an open common grave in the ground, just a hole in the ground with the other prisoners, toss him in there and let the movie end that way. Russell Shorto said that as they discussed the possible endings of this non-resurrected Christ, everyone appeared to be a little bit agitated. Everyone was a little on edge. How do you end the movie if Christ did not rise? This was his concluding statement. He said the fellows of the Jesus Seminar seemed on edge, and then he said, quote, this is hard work, work with an emotional toll. I dare say it is. It is, because it is a complete distortion of what the scriptures actually say about Christ. Brothers and sisters, hear me. If the movie does not end with the resurrection, I ain't buying a ticket. I can get up in the morning and observe gloom and despair and hopelessness. The whole heart of the Christian message is that Christ did rise from the dead, that he defeated sin, death, and hell, that he strode victorious from the grave, that he appeared to his disciples, ascended to glory, where he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the saints, and who will return again to judge the quick and the dead. This is the story of the gospel. There is no fade to black in the gospel. There is instead an enormous, cataclysmic, intrusive, incendiary explosion of light. No darkness. It's not as if Genesis begins in darkness, dawning into light, and then recedes back into darkness. The Bible begins with darkness giving way to the light of God's creative word, but then it ends in light. Darkness, light. Man brings darkness, but Christ shatters it with light. The gospel is light breaking through the darkness. Reminds me of Robert Louis Stevenson, who as a young boy used to watch outside of his bedroom window as the old street lamp lighter would walk down the street with his little torch, and all along the street outside of his house there were these gas lamps, the street lights. And he, as a little boy, he said he would watch, and it would be pitch black dark. And this man would come along, and he would reach this little flame up there, or this little torch, and he would light the gas lamp. And then he would go to the next one, and he would watch his street slowly light up. His mother recounted that one day, or rather one night while this was happening, little Robert Louis Stevenson called out and said, Mama, Mama, come watch. There's a man punching holes in the darkness. Christ came not only to punch holes into the darkness, but to shatter it completely. Amen. And I rather suspect that whether you have trusted in Christ or not, there is something within you that desperately desires not a Christ who is a wise teacher, not a Christ who is a sagely philosopher, not even a Christ who is a worker of miracles. You need hope, a Christ who has defeated death. I'm envious of Miss Betty. What a wonderful weekend to go home. To close your eyes and open them again in the presence of the living God. The only reason we are able to have that hope is because of this day. Paul speaks to us, and I want you to notice that the first thing Paul does in Colossians 3:1 is he offers a word that is devastating in its conditional effects. If, look at verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, All of the rest of this applies. If you have been raised with Christ, carries with it the assumption that you might not have been. Listen to me. Probably in an auditorium this size and in a crowd this size, probably we have views all across the spectrum concerning the eternal fate of human beings, the eternal destiny of human beings. Some of you hold to Orthodox Christian beliefs concerning there being two roads leading to two destinations, heaven and hell. Some of you are rather agnostic on the question, perhaps, and you feel that you don't know. Some of you try to hold to Orthodox Christian beliefs, but believe that in the end, perhaps this universal idea is true. Perhaps everyone ends up in heaven. The only problem is the words of Jesus and of the New Testament do not seem to lend themselves to that kind of interpretation. Some of you are universalists. Deep down, some of you think that just by virtue of the fact of a view of God's love that has been imported from our understanding of it, no one could ultimately be lost, condemned, or damned. Some of us believe there is no if. Some of you believe there is no if at all, that it all just works out. Not if you are with Christ, but because we're all with Christ. But brothers, Paul put the if, and Christ put the if. And the if says that not everyone is redeemed. If then you have been raised with Christ. If you might not be, but if you have been, all of the rest follows. How do I know if I have been? Easily, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God, what? Raised him from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you will be saved. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Dom and Mindy this morning in baptism said Jesus is Lord. If you confess that, believing it, accepting it, confessing it with your mouth, which entails a sense of repentance, coming to the end of ourselves and embracing Christ and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If that has happened, these are the results. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The first thing the resurrection wins for us is this, a new direction for our focus. A new direction for our focus. Do you understand that when in your worldview, in your view of the world, there is at the center the resurrected second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, alive and living and reigning on high, it does something to our focus. For the Christian, Christ is the North Star whose presence bends our eyes northward to heaven. We look upward to Christ. I realize heaven is not spatially located. I'm just using the imagery of Scripture here. We look to the throne of God. God is everywhere. But we look to his throne. That means we no longer have the luxury or the curse of living as if what you happen to see around you is all that there is. To which we might say to God, thank you very much. Because when I look to my right and my left, what I see does not bring hope. When you read the newspaper and watch the news and all of these kinds of things, it does not bring hope. You might wonder, why is it that the Christian church seems to have such otherworldly sets of values, as we should? It's because our focus is now on our King. We no longer are totally concerned with what's around us. It's not that we do not care. It's that what we see around us now, we see in the light of the current reign of Christ. So I do not have the option of despair. By the way, I always wonder what happens to the resurrection around election seasons in American Christian churches when we all become a bunch of chicken littles and we're all terrified and we all say, oh, what will it mean if he's elected? What will it mean if he's not elected? What will it mean if they're elected? What will it mean if they're not elected? Brothers and sisters, it is a liberating thing to have a king and be free from the tyranny of what's to your left and right. Let me tell you what will happen when whoever is elected, Jesus Christ will still be Lord of heaven and earth. This is why the Christian church does not have the option of acting terrified and despairing about the world? Are we burdened for the world? Of course. Paul said in Romans 9 that he had, quote, unceasing anguish in his heart concerning the Jews, his brothers, his kinsmen according to the flesh, for whom are the promises? Why? Because he looked around him and it broke his heart, but he never took his gaze off Christ. If Christ is risen, he should be the focus of your attention. It is amazing how often human beings miss the important things for the unimportant things. James Dobson told the story of this lady and her husband, and the lady was wanting to have a child. Her husband really wasn't, you know, and they were driving along, and he said they were driving along, and they came to a stop sign, and they looked over to their right, and to their right was this house, and in the driveway of the house was a family car, and it was kind of pulled off to the side, and the garage door was up. And while they were sitting at the stop sign, this woman and her husband looked to the right, and they saw this father playing with his young son. And the husband did not accelerate and move past. He stared at this scene at the window of this man and his young son. And it was almost picturesque. The sunlight was in their hair. They were playing ball. This man and his little boy. And the wife couldn't believe it. She looked at the boy and looked at her husband, who was looking with the most intense view at this scene. And suddenly, tears began to fill in her eyes, and she thought, he sees it. He sees the beauty of fatherhood. This man with his son playing in the yard, in the driveway. And she looked at her son and at her husband, and she thought she could detect the slightest bit of feeling and emotion behind his eyes, that his eyes too might be filling with tears. And he seemed to grip the wheel tighter, and she looked at him and looked back. And she said, honey, isn't that beautiful? And he shook his head silently, and he said, it really is beautiful. What a beautiful thing. And then she said, just look at the two of them. And he looked and he said, I was just thinking, I would love to have a garage door like that. It looks like it just, it's right down, like automatically. And I just was thinking, is our garage big enough to fit that door? It's amazing how we miss the point. In the midst of beautiful things, we notice mundane things. Some of us make a steady diet of this. I am glad that you are here. I heard a preacher this week, and he gave tips to preachers about Easter. And he said, whatever you do, don't make visitors feel uncomfortable for showing up at Easter. I understand what he's saying. I used to do that early in my ministry when I was mildly masochistic and tyrannical and pugilistic with my congregation. You know, you get up there like, just make a little snide aside, you know, as if people should be made to feel terrible that they came to church on Easter. I actually am very glad all of you are here for Easter. I haven't the slightest snide thing to say to you. I'm glad you are here. Welcome. But I was thinking about the fact, though, that we probably have people, you know, some of you come a lot, some of you may not, some of you may come in between, but you're here, and you're here now, and that's a beautiful thing. And I just wonder if you come a lot or if you don't come a lot, probably a lot of us, when we show up at church, haven't really thought about these things during the week much. God, Jesus, the gospel. We kind of relegate these things to that weird corner of the family reunion where the odd relative who happened for some ungodly reason to become a preacher is sitting with the great aunt discussing Jeremiah. You know what I'm talking about? I know, I was that guy. I am that guy. That's why I left home and moved to Arkansas, because I was tired of talking with my aunt about Jeremiah. Everyone else is talking about football, you know. And then the relative who's a preacher comes over, and everyone, you know, tries to act a little more sanctimonious. It's just one of those things, these weird things, these things about church. And deep down we have this unspoken assumption, you know, that real life is taxes and politics and what happens at the office tomorrow. And our kids and our marriages and all of these things. And really, that's it. And the rest of this church stuff is just kind of window dressing, kind of something that lingers, that we should give a head nod to on occasion. Because after all, grandma's getting old. And she deserves a couple more Easter lunches, you know? We all go down to the mall and we buy pastel things and we just lacquer them onto us, you know? Just paint it on. It's just awesome. And then we leave, and I just wonder, what would it take for the things of God to cease being tangential and theoretical and odd and occasional? What would it take for the things of God to penetrate through the muck and mire of a Monday and say to you tomorrow at the lunch hour, no, this still matters? I think what it might take would be this. If God came and was born as one of us and then was killed as one of us and then rose from the dead on the third day. That's pretty good. The thing about the resurrection of Christ is that it means we no longer can act as if the world is simply all that we see, as if the world is flat. As a Christian, the world is now a grand adventure. Everything I look at now, I understand and realize that I have a sovereign king who defeated death, who grappled with the very powers of hell and beat them and destroyed them and reigns on high forever. It's no longer anymore just about politics and paychecks and relationships and houses and mortgages and car payments and college football and all of these things. It's no longer about that anymore because Christ reigns. And it's not that I don't care anymore. It's just that it doesn't have control of me like it used to. Secondly, this. The resurrection means a definitive break with the past. Watch verse 3. Go back to verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above. Which, by the way, some of you have reduced that to a moralistic maxim you use to beat your children over the head when they watch television shows you disagree with. Set your minds on things above. I remember being a kid sitting there watching the A-Team. I remember when the A-Team first came out, man. B.A. Baracus, and he had that van, and it was so awesome. It's like I'd walk around the house. I'd say, hey, Condi, yeah. I love it when a plan comes together, you know? You know, all those things. I pity the fool. All those things. And every now and then, some pious relative would show up and say, you know, you should set your mind on things above. And I would think, yeah, that's probably true. The A-Team isn't that spiritual. Murdoch probably isn't contributing to my sanctification. But I do like it. Then it occurred to me in reading Colossians, while all of that's true, this isn't just about moralisms. He's saying, set your mind on Christ. He is the thing above. Look at Christ and let him fill your mind. A definitive break with the past, verse 3, for you have died. I love that. It's so jarring. It's like Paul throws a kidney punch when you're not looking. For by the way, you're dead. Say what? For you have died, past tense, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you are a Christian this morning, you've died. What do you mean you've died? I mean the old part of you that hated the things of God and was disinterested in the things of God and did not care about the things of God, that part's gone. It's why we baptize the way we do. To take that sweet little girl, Mindy, and to bury her in the water really is a jarring symbol, isn't it? Bury her in the water and then pull her out. What an amazing thing. I have died with Christ. And now I live with Christ. We don't talk about this much anymore because the great virtue in modern American progressive Christianity is tolerance and being nice and not making anyone upset. So Christian pastors have essentially been domesticated and told to keep the topics within certain politically advantageous realms of conversation, not to offend people whose consumer appetites need to be met so that they will continue to come to church and give money. And so steer clear of oppressive things like heaven and hell and there only being one way and Christ being the way to the Father. That's why there are entire churches now where the upshot seems to be God is really, really nice and wants to sing a sweet song to you. And that the upshot of the Christian life is that we're very nice and we recycle and are nice to puppies and, vote in favor of Palestine, do all these things. I mean, the whole agenda, you know, that's what it is. Nice progressive Christians care about recycling and things about heaven and hell and all of those other things. Those are the things for the crazy, radical, fundamentalist, right-wing, you know, crazy people who are just angry and hate everybody. They just hate everybody. And it's tempting to fall into that. It really is because we all like to be liked. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine last week. He said, you know, deep down I really would like to be liked. I said, I would too, but it's not our calling. And it's something kind of liberating in realizing that the gospel is our calling and the gospel is inherently offensive and you need to know, and I want you to know, and if you don't come to church often, I need you to know this, and if this is the first time you've ever been in church, I need you to know this, that this is life and death for us. That Jesus is the difference between life and death. And that we don't see him as just a guru or a sage or some sort of 2 millennia old, unwashed bohemian hippie walking around making vague platitudes that no one understood. Why they said, oh, that's wise. No, he said unbelievable things about heaven and hell and life and death and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness and about being a child of the devil before we're a child of God and about him being a vine into which we can be grafted if we come to him in faith and trust. My point is this, that there is something radical about the gospel that our country is getting wrong and that churches are getting wrong because we want to be so nice. And I want you to know that Christianity says, listen, this will cost you everything. You got to die. You got to die. So when it all comes right down to it, our primary message to you isn't, please, please, please come to our block party. It's, would you please be willing to die so that you can live? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, Jesus said, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Wouldn't it be awesome just to let the old part die? What part is that? The part dominated by ego, the desire to control, the insatiable desire to succeed, the desire to live the American dream to the extent where your neighbors come to resent and hate you the way you secretly hate them. All the while over dinner giving each other cookies. But secretly wanting to be a little bit more and have a little bit more and have a little bit bigger and have a little bit better. The whole American dream, the whole rat race. I'm talking about that part of life where it occurs to us that the great goal of life isn't to get to the front of that train. The great goal of life is to simply get off that train because it's going nowhere. And to realize that Christ has offered us a better way, and it's a way of sacrifice, and it's a way where we die to self and live for him so that we can have joy and peace in eternal life. Lastly, this, the resurrection wins for us eternal life. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Notice that. You have died, but Christ is your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hey, all of this is dependent upon the conditional if. If you have come to Christ, you will live with Christ and reign with him in glory. You will have eternal life. You will appear with him in glory. This is what Christ wins for us, the destruction of the gates of hell and the opening of the gates of heaven, whereby we can now be saved if we come to him. We can be freed from one and we can enter the other. This is what Christ said. This is not a platitude. This is not a maxim. This is not a proverb. This is not a vague teaching. This is Christ the Son of God saying, if you come to me, you will live forever. And I will give you life. And that's what he did on Easter Sunday morning when he rose from the grave. That's what he did. There is something he defeated and shut, and there is something he opened. He opened wide the arms of the Father, who sent him in his love and said, all you have to do is come. Now, some of you right now have done this routine enough to where you're thinking to yourself, here it comes, the great evangelistic appeal. Let's all close our head and close our eyes and bow our heads. And then some of us have got to accept Jesus. If none of us accept Jesus, he'll go on and on until we can never get out of here and go to lunch. But hear me. What if it's not about the routine of that? What if it's actually true? That if we have rejected the Son of God, we have rejected life, and we will be condemned in hell forever. But if we come to the Son who lays down his life, we will be saved and reign with him forever. That old, old story about the cross and what it has done for us and the decision it presents to us. This day is a day of salvation if you will receive it. But a day of condemnation and judgment if you turn to hate it and reject it. And I would plead with all of you to receive it. The alleluia of Christianity is that Christ reigns on high. In 1739, when Charles Wesley wrote his great hymn, you know that hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. That's it. He originally did not include the alleluia. Did you know that? He did not include the alleluia, but later when it was set to music, they added the alleluia, and they added it after every single phrase. And I defend that because that song does indeed need an alleluia. So now it reads like this. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Lo, the sun's eclipse is over. Alleluia. Lo, he sets in blood no more. Alleluia. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Alleluia. Christ hath burst the gates of hell. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids his rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Once he died our souls to save. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave? Alleluia. Soar we now where Christ hath led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. Hail the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Praise to thee by both, by given. Hallelujah. Thee we greet triumphant now. Hallelujah. Hail the resurrection thou. Hallelujah. King of glory, son of bliss. Hallelujah. Everlasting life is this. Hallelujah. Thee to know thy power to prove. Hallelujah. Thus to sing and thus to love. Hallelujah. Hymn of praise, then let us sing. Hallelujah. Unto Christ, our heavenly King. Hallelujah. Who endured the cross and grave. Hallelujah. Sinners to redeem and save. Hallelujah. But the pains that he endured, alleluia, our salvation have procured, alleluia. Now above the sky he's king, alleluia, where the angels ever sing, alleluia. Jesus Christ is risen today, alleluia, our triumphant holy day, alleluia. Who did once upon the cross, alleluia, suffer to redeem the lost, alleluia. Christ has done this for us, and he reigns forever and ever, and we praise him in this. Brothers, sisters, friends, listen, we're going to depart now so everyone can go and gorge themselves and collapse into a nearly diabetic stupor and sleep until the day's end. But can I suggest to you
that when the cycle of this Easter ends, the question will still be posed to all of us: is Christ your King? Is he yours? And if you cannot say hallelujah to that, I plead with you, I beg you to embrace Christ, to trust Christ. You say, I don't want to. Christians are so weird. I know. It's worse than you think. But he's greater than you think. And he waits for you. And he waits for you. Pray with me. Father, I pray that someone right now, in their heart and mind would say, right now, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. I repent of my sins. I confess my sins. I am undone. Save me. Redeem me. By your shed blood, I come to you in faith. I embrace the cross. I bow before the empty tomb. I take hold of Christ. Save me. God, save them. You are faithful to your word. You will do so. And Father, for the church here this morning, believers of whatever congregation, there's one church. If believers here who have gathered here this morning, strengthen our hearts with a renewed vision of Christ risen and reigning forever and ever and ever. Oh, Jesus, forgive us. How easily we let the tiniest things eclipse your glory. But you are the Son of Righteousness. God, shine in our hearts. Forgive us our petty idols, our dumb, mute gods. Bring us, O Jesus, to the Father. Give us your glory. And give us, Father, your grace. Oh, we thank you that you have lavished us in grace through Christ. Father, I pray for the person here who feels hopeless. Lord, help them to know you do not turn sinners away, and we are all sinners. None of us come to you in righteousness. We come to you for righteousness. So God, move in our midst and touch our hearts. I pray for all of us in this room, Lord, that we would leave this place with our hearts filled with Easter glory. And we will give you glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me explain how this is going to work. This is called an invitation. Just hear me. Any of you can come. Long-time members, first-time visitors, you are welcome to come. You can come. We open these steps, this altar to you. If you'd just like to come and do your business with the Lord and just come and kneel, you will come. You will be unbothered. There will be people who will pray for you as you come. People will pray for you as you come. I will be standing down front. If you would like to come and pray with me about anything, if you would like to say, I need Christ, if you've accepted Christ this morning, I would love to know that. You don't have to join this church or anything like that. Just come and tell me. If you have any need in your life, or if this is the time you would like to come join the church, I invite you to come. Whatever the Lord's doing, you respond to him. We'll sing as long as you come. Would you stand with me? Let's stand together and sing. Just step out and come. You are welcome to come. Just step out and come.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous the He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
Singing
high.
Let's continue to sing, shall we? One more.
When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
We're singing.
So great to see all of you here, and so glad you've been here. I pray you've been blessed, and we have some who are coming to join the church today on statement of faith and promise of baptism. Let me begin with Harper Havens, if you would. Harper, would you come here and stand with me? Harper, awesome dude, cool dude. You doing good? You excited? You like being up here in front of all these people? You want to sing a solo? Nope. There's a limit. I figured it'd be a lot at some point. Harper has trusted in the Lord Jesus and has, you know, tremendous parents, family, extended family who love the Lord. And we rejoice that Harper is coming to say he'd like to join Central Baptist Church on promise of baptism. And Harper, we're very, very excited about this. Do I have a motion to receive Harper into membership? Okay, that being more than one, that will suffice. All of those in favor signify by saying amen.
Amen.
Harper, welcome. Stand. Stay right up here with me. And let me invite Alyssa and Michael. Alyssa and Michael Carden, would you guys come stand over here? Now, Michael and Harper are good-looking kids, but Alyssa, I think you win the prize today. A cute little girl right there. Michael and Alyssa, likewise, have trusted in Christ, are coming today to say that they would like to join the church on promise of baptism. And that is just really, really awesome. Do we have a motion to receive them? Okay, that will suffice for motion and second. All those in favor signify by saying amen. Welcome. Welcome. I'm going to let all of y'all be seated. Harper, you can be seated right over here. And we are going to conclude by having them stand up front. Also, Dom, Nicole, and Mindy, are you guys in here? You guys in here? Yep. Whoop. Okay. If y'all will make your way down here as well, when we close in prayer, we would like to welcome this new family. I'm going to ask all of you to stand up. Look, I know it's Easter, and there's a lot of folks here, and probably some of you have chocolate rabbits to get home and eat and things like this, which, by the way, those things being hollow is one of the universe's cruel tricks, isn't it? You get that? Yeah, you get that thing biting to the head, and it's like, for the love of Pete, I'm missing 90% of it. All right, you guys coming down. I'm going to invite all of these new members and their families as well to stand, and you welcome them into the fellowship of faith. Some of you think I'm about to forget the offering. It's because I almost forgot the offering. If our ushers would come at this time, if our ushers would come for the morning offering, if our ushers would come at this time. Eric?
Pray with me. Father, we come to you now and just pray your blessing on this offering, God. We pray that it would be pleasing to you, Lord. Most of all, God, we come to thank you, Lord, for your offering, God, for sending your Son to die for us, Lord, and to be raised from the dead, Lord, so that we may have life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Peggy. Peggy is one of the musicians and one of the folks who will leave tomorrow for Ukraine for the mission trip. So I want to pray for Peggy and those who go on that trip. Thanks for that offertory, Peggy. Well, what a great day. Start with baptism and then all these folks who have come for decisions and to be church members. We're so thankful for that. Would you please come on up and stand here so our folks can greet you at the end? I want to say thank you to our guest musicians, our instrumentalists and choir. I know you'd like to say thank you to them too. Thank you, everybody, for what you've done tonight. All right. We're going to sing you out the way we started the praise and worship segment of our service. So stand. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Celebrate.